You join me in your Bibles once again at the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, picking up where we left off last week with verse 31. The apostle, under inspiration of God, says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not ashamed to remind you every week that one of the purposes that drives me in preaching and teaching and ministering to you is to help you and guide you to know God better. And that's not just a mental knowledge, but that is a heart knowledge, that is a soul knowledge, that is an intimacy of being so close with your Savior that you walk with him and know him more deeply and more passionately every day. And I believe very firmly that the Word of God is the best way to come to know him. And as you know him, then you can say, along with last week's passage, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. You can say, we know that God is for us because he's called us, he justifies us, and he will glorify us. We know that his power is great and his love is supreme because he's given us his Son. And in that relationship that we have with him through his Son, there is invincibility for all eternity when it comes to our souls, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our security. So we open with a verse I touched on last week. What then shall we say to all these things, that God is for us, that all things work together for good to those who love God? What shall we say to these things? For God is with us and for us. And knowing that, being assured of that, who in this temporary fragile world can possibly be against us when we are with Almighty God? Who could ever go against Almighty God? Now, that's not to say there is not hardship in this life. Matter of fact, the Bible's teaching, in light of the history of the church and even the current situation of the persecuted church around the world, is very open, very upfront, very blunt about what our expectations in this are in this world. Yet despite the hardship of this world, despite the difficulty of life, it says, God is for us. God is for those who love him. And those who have made their will God's will know the goodness of that and will know that all things work together for good. So knowing God and having an intimate and powerful connection with him puts this into perspective. It serves you and reminds you that you have no reason to be intimidated by anyone. Now that means intimidated in a good way and intimidated in a bad way. Intimidated in a good way. I've never been much for great admiration of celebrities or famous public figures. But people are often intimidated when they meet an actor or when they meet someone that they admire or they meet a famous person. When you walk with the king of the universe, somebody on a television show should not be that impressive. When you walk with the king of the universe, the most brilliant mind from the greatest university on the planet, while he deserves credit for their, while they deserve credit for their work, you know the one who gave him the ability or her the ability to do that study, to have that knowledge. And so intimidation really shouldn't be there. In a bad way, or the way we count a bad way, you know the one who breathes, who enables every person to breathe to keep them alive. You know the one who is the power and the force behind all things. If someone is bullying you, if someone is persecuting you, if someone is really getting at you, fear is not part of the Christian life, and fear is not a dynamic that comes from your relationship with Almighty God. And so again I say, knowing the Almighty, knowing your Savior, knowing your God, enables you to have all the proper perspective of the big picture, all the proper perspective of past, present, and future, and all the proper perspective of who is in charge of everything that comes into our lives, and to remember that you have total security and safety with the one who controls everything and the one who will bring everything to pass in his good will and in his good way. We are told in this passage that he did not spare his own son for us, but delivered him up. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We are reminded, and it is to be applied to us, that we have the greatest advocate in the Son of God. We have the greatest advocate in Christ Jesus. The truth is plain, that God gave us the most precious gift, the most loving and warm and wonderful compassionate companion, and the sharpest and most effective advocate that could ever make our case in any court. He's been given to us, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given to us. He sent him to live as a human being, to live that perfect life, to never break any of the law of God, to be that spotless lamb, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin, for death, for eternal condemnation, and then to rise up in victory over it on the third day, and in him we have that victory. That advocate, that person, that sacrifice, that atonement, that's all been given to us by Almighty God. You have him with you. And it is not just a passive thing. It's not a secret thing. It's not just something that you know as head knowledge. This is something that resonates out from you in your life. We're studying Genesis in the midweek Bible study on Wednesdays. And one of the things that you read about Joseph on more than one occasion is that people see or understand that the Lord was with him, or that the Spirit of the Lord was with him. People who don't know God, Pharaoh acknowledges that the Lord was with Joseph. That's because it's not something secret, and it's not something imaginary. If Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit's been given to you, that will have an effect on your actions, on your attitude, on your spirit, and even on the unscientific spiritual level, there will be something of a presence about the Christian because of what has been given to you. You've been given a Savior, you've been given a provider, and you've been given a justifier. Christ Jesus is the Savior because he is the most effective protection that the world or that anybody who believes in him could ever hope to know. We set things up in our lives to be protected against destruction. It's a fallen world. We know that destruction is case in point for life. And so we set things up to be safe from destruction. If we're doing a dangerous job, we'll put on safety goggles or a mask of some sort to protect our eyes and our face. If we have something precious, we'll put it in a safe, or perhaps some will buy an alarm system for their house to protect it from destruction or being broken into or theft. The reality of this passage is that the total protection of your soul from loss and destruction is provided for in Christ. And we can yearn and strain and seek and grasp and grope and struggle our whole lives to try and find some type of protection for eternity in something else. But yet we are told that he spared not his own son, but has delivered him up for us, and with him will freely give us all things. And that includes the great protection that comes in Christ Jesus. The blood is an effective purchase. The God-man has bought you, he owns you, and guarantees your safety. He's the most effective protection that you can know, and no one could ever touch or damage or destroy or take away or purge or kill your soul. Your soul is safe in Christ. He's the provider. God has given us all things in him. He's given us his son. How could we ever expect him not to continue to provide? God did not spare his son on account of you. How can you doubt that your home will not be with him? Or that your home, your future state is not secure, that all great things will not be given to you in glory? How can you doubt that he has confidence in caring for you and in providing for you? How can you doubt that he is able and does direct your life? We're told in the Gospels, if we ask for bread, would he give us a stone? He says, no father's going to do that. Your father's not going to give you things that are going to destroy you. Your father is going to give you things that he deems are right to build you up, to help you to know him better, to encourage you, to enable your walk with him to be all the more secure and all the more safe and all the more firm and all the more vital. We're told again, we're asked again, in rhetorical fashion, what do you have that you did not receive? This passage serves to remind us that God is the provider, and in Christ Jesus has given us all things, but also to remember that when we think that times are bad or that things are tough, sometimes we've gotten things off perspective. Look at all the mercies that surround us. Certainly there are tremendous amount of spiritual mercies. That's an infinite gift that we could never overestimate. But there are certainly mercies in our lives every day as well. We have all the general necessities and comforts of life. Food, clothing, shelter. We're very blessed here to have that. In other places where there might be more need, the mercies of God are still known in a different way. And yet Christians there will still praise God that he has given them the Savior and provided for them in Christ Jesus. Consider the gifts, consider the mercy, consider your life every day, and consider the expectation that you have versus the reality of what the Scripture teaches and what the Scripture reminds you of is most important. We have a Savior, we have a provider, and we have a justifier. For we're told in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God alone who justifies. No charge can be brought against any who are totally justified by Christ Jesus their Lord. We live in a world where fear and bullying or something that naturally occurs just as part of our social experience. Sometimes the school kid in us from middle school never really goes away. And there is in the back of our minds sometimes this fear of encountering certain people, or a fear of what someone might think or what someone might say or how someone might judge us. It occurs from the smallest of trifles. People find themselves worried that they wear the same clothing too often. They might be judged by someone else. But it also occurs in very serious ways, where we're judged by our very nature, or by our very physical appearance, or by our sound, or by what we do, or by where we come from. The prejudice of the earth is extreme. And we, of course, can point that out as an evil. Prejudice is not a good thing. But the Scripture says that the enemy is behind those types of accusations. Just as people try to bring you down and people try to make you feel self-conscious or that you have no merit in and of your own, where does that come from? That comes from the enemy who's trying to tear down the image bearers of God. And our enemy will accuse you, and will accuse you of not being a good enough Christian, or will accuse you of your past sins, or will accuse you when you're caught in temptation, and will cause you to think that it's all on you. We are told here that no one can bring a charge against any of God's elect. No one can bring a charge against those who are justified. Though we might be easily offended, and though accusations can often hurt us or mar us, Christ Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek at personal offense, because it is not something that we ourselves have to bear alone. We have a justifier who is right there with us. He is the one who has made us righteous. And if someone is personally offending you, we're not talking about physical harm, we're not talking about a self-defense principle, we're talking about a personal offense, then we turn the other cheek. God knows it, let God deal with it. I will remain secure in my Lord, because no charge will ever have any ability to stick to me. The accuser has lost, and God has declared us just. God looks at us and sees his Son and says, there is no charge brought against you. You are mine, and you're safe, and you're forgiven. With this in mind, we are reminded again of the total security of our Lord. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We have that companionship. We have that closeness. We have that mediator. We have that friend. Who is he who condemns? Who is he who causes fear? Who is he who causes intimidation? Who is he who can ever be against you? For God is for you when you are in Christ Jesus, and that is absolute. Verse 35 and 36, he carries on and continues and says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Not only that, but the fellowship and life we have in Christ is something that cannot be taken away or taken from us by anything in the world. Nothing that the world can do to us. Nothing that the world can bring against us. Nothing that the enemy of God could ever devise can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, the Bible is very clear that it will try. And it will try hard to separate us from the love of Christ. But this promise is given to us that nothing will ultimately succeed in doing that. Let's be clear here that the Bible doesn't surprise us when it comes to the Christian life. There should not be any shock when bad things happen in a world that is cursed. There should not be any shock that the Christian life turns out to be something of a difficult one or something of a challenging one. There should not be any shock that as Christians, we don't live a life of perfect luxury and perfect physical comfort in this world. The Bible's very plain when it tells us these things will not separate us from Christ, because we're essentially being told that all these things, which are part of life on earth, are to be ultimately expected. And when they come, remember that your soul is not in jeopardy. Remember that this is not some personal punishment on you from God. This is part of the course of life. And don't be surprised at them. Expect them. But know, in all of these things, that Christ is stronger. Will these things cause you to lose your faith? Would tribulation, so much so, tribulation beyond an understanding that we can currently grasp, tribulation, terror in the world, in your life, tremors, horror, things that shake up your life and throw you off from your comfort and from any sense of security in this world, would that cause you to lose your faith? Would distress, a fear or an unknowing of what is to come, a distress of what's going on, would that cause you to lose your faith? Would persecution, people purposely targeting you because of who and what you are in Christ and making life extremely difficult, would that cause you to lose your faith? Would famine, physical hunger, physical pain, or nakedness, the inability to stay warm, or peril, or war, or sword, would any of these things cause you to say, God can't exist because of my circumstances? If it would, here is your chance now to be warned and to be minded that these things can never take away your relationship with God, and that when these things do come, they are not something that threatens your eternal life and your eternal security. Matter of fact, in verse 36, he says, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, in that psalm, the psalmist is talking about the hardship and the suffering of the people of God. He's asking the question, why? He's praying that it would be taken away, but he's asking the question of why God's people have to suffer. Well, here the apostle is taking that and saying, well, these things shall never separate us from the love of Christ, but be minded that the Christian life in this world for some people is going to feel like a constant hardship and a constant persecution. For God's sake, we suffer here at the hand of his enemies, but their shallow physical tactics will not rule the day. And while the psalmist expresses frustration at how God's people suffer, ultimately the answer is that I will never leave you or forsake you. And I am with you. And who could ever really be against you? Providentially, I was granted the opportunity yesterday to meet with a pastor from China who is dealing with very heavy persecution right now in that country. And these stories are really amazing. His attitude is amazing. He is one who can look at his churches and look at his ministry and look at his followers and say, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But ultimately, when asked how we can pray for him or what the prayer would be. Would you like us to specifically pray that the authorities would be converted or specifically pray for an ease of persecution? Ultimately, he told me, pray that God's will be done. For it's above my understanding to know what he's doing here. But we will remain faithful and pray that he asked to pray that God's will be done in this situation. Mind you that they're in a situation where the churches are so oppressed at this point, they're praying that they have the level of persecution they had a number of years ago. They're not praying that persecution be taken. They're praying that they would have the level of persecution they had a number of years ago. Persecution just is a way of life. We also have to understand that faith through hardship builds our knowledge and our relationship with Christ. And so we understand as we know him better, and as we know the accounting as sheep for the slaughter, we also can boldly say and grasp and apply to us verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Despite these hardships, despite this persecution, we remain conquerors through him who loved us, and his will be accomplished. You know, in China, I was told yesterday that the Lord is working in a way that we don't often see in the West. They are seeing, because of the lack of Bibles, because of the lack of open churches, because of the lack of open ability for the gospel to go forward like it is here in the way that God prescribes, God is working directly in answered prayer. In other words, a prayer will be prayed and a direct, miraculous answer will be seen. Or God is doing things that are beyond the understanding of our rational minds and causing these things to happen as a testimony, as a witness. One story in aspect of overcoming the world, an aspect of knowing that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, one story that was amazing that was told yesterday is that there was another pastor in China who was arrested and put into prison. Prisons are horrible by all accounts. And what they were doing with this man was they were stripping him naked, they were hosing him down, and throwing him out in the courtyard in the winter to lay out there and die of exposure. He didn't get frostbite, and he didn't die. And they didn't know how to explain that. As a matter of fact, he would not die, and he just kept preaching and singing. And he kept saying, God's will be done. I'm not going to die until his mission is accomplished. It caused so much of a ruckus in the prison that they let him go. They didn't want him in the prison because it was infectious, too infectious. People were being drawn in by that. And of course, when he was released, he went back to the police station where he was originally arrested and started talking about Christ to the police officers. They looked at him and said, "You're crazy." Now, that type of boldness is something that, again, they're praying that we in America would have. They're praying that we will learn from them, that we will hear stories like that and learn from them, because that matches up with the sentiment of this passage. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. I am accounted as sheep for the slaughter, but I am sure that nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. And I know that I can be of good cheer, because Christ has overcome the world, and in him I will overcome all things as well. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can stop God's will. Nothing can have any effect on our eternal home. And may we, as Grace Community Church, apply that to ourselves, heart and mind. May that be so applied to us and so part of our way of thinking and part of our psyche and part of our heart and part of our Christian walk, that we are nourished by that, that nothing comes against us in any way that can phase us or turn us away from our faith. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. In verse 35, you can look at that and you can talk about someone who might be a victim of those things. And if you just wallow in victimhood, nothing will be accomplished. Life as a victim does not help. But life as a conqueror outside of the self, life as a conqueror in the Lord, is one that raises you up to move on with the mission and to move on with the purpose. The apostle will say that I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Think on that. He is persuaded that death will never be able to separate us. Nothing in life will ever be able to separate us. The spiritual beings in high places will never be able to separate us. Principalities, governments, military will never be able to separate us. All the powers that be will never be able to separate us. The present time frame cannot do anything to understand. The future time frame cannot do anything to separate us. The dimensions cannot do anything to separate us. Nothing in creation can separate us. We are owned. We are his. And we are secure. And when we see all these created things in light of God's power, are we really going to live as if these things could really destroy us or crush us? And I said at the beginning, we know and we walk with the King of the universe. What could intimidate you? What could scare us? Who could possibly be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The love of God in Christ Jesus. You have life in His name. You have love that is true, eternal, real love that comes from the one who created it, that comes from the one who understood and knew love in eternity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have a glimpse of that here, and you have that for eternity in heaven. And you have safety and salvation that is beyond your ability to comprehend or to grasp. This is a wonderful and blessed faith. And this is a wonderful and blessed Lord whom we get to know through His gospel and through His scripture. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things consist. And so, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And may we live like it and worship like it and pray like it and walk with Him like it's true and like it's real, because it is. And He is with us and will never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for such a powerful and true and encouraging passage. We pray that You would enable us to know the victory that is in Christ, to know that in Him we are more than conquerors, and since He has overcome the world, we also overcome the world in Him. Help us to remember that nothing that we face should be surprising, but also that nothing that we face can ever separate us from the only thing of absolute and eternal value, which is the love of Christ. We pray that we would embrace that, and we pray that we would plumb the depths of that, apply it to our lives, live in it, walk in it, display it, and that You indeed would be with us and through us and to us and for us all in all these things. We ask that You bless this church, bless this ministry. May we work to advance Your kingdom, and may we delight in You, our great King, our great Savior, and our best friend. And we ask it in His precious name. Amen.